Therefore, he says, I've nearly finished the first part, this is the main part. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry. So he's talked about Moses because he's defending his ministry. Remember last week, a bit far back to go, when he had to defend why he didn't go to Corinth first. And he's saying, look, I'm not, yes and no, I do love you. But I had good reasons for not coming. And he talks about Jesus being God's answer to all the prophecies. He being out, the yes of God. So here he's doing the same thing. He's talking about the ministry that he's got is much more beautiful than the ministry of Moses. And the ministry of Moses is a very powerful one. But this is much more beautiful because it's about Jesus. It's about the revelation of God in Jesus. It's about the glory of God. Since by God's mercy, not by his strength of character or anything, since we're engaged in this ministry, we do not grow slack. The New Revised Version says lose heart. That could be it. The Greek is egg, if you know any Greek, egg kakeo. Kakos means bad. Kakeo, egg kakeo means behaving badly, not behaving appropriately, literally. Now, it can have whatever meaning it's got will depend on the context. I think in this context, what he's there suggesting, he's growing slack. He's not really faithful to them. Some of them are suggesting that. He doesn't really care about them. So, we gave up any idea of hiding things, which would be shameful. Once again, I've retranslated the New Revised Standard Version. Whenever I do that, be very suspicious. Because the New Revised Standard Version translators, of course, are excellent scholars. There are a lot of other excellent scholars, however, that I've been able to read. And they we can't always be right. So I'm not giving you just my little thought, because it comes from somewhere. But it seems to me that is a better translation. He's not saying we've renounced shameful things which you hide. He's saying we gave up hiding things which would be shameful. In other words, he's declared the truth to them. And even if they don't like the truth, he's going to say it to them. He's not going to think, oh, they won't like me if I say this, or they'll like me more if I do this, or I'll be more popular if I do this, or whatever, whatever, whatever. He's not into that. He's into the ministry that's given him by Jesus, and he's going to do it in season and out of season. So I'm not going to hide anything from you. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. So he must be being accused of this, see, back in Corinth. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's only veiled to those who are perishing. To those who don't. Of course, if the gospel is veiled, the veil is not on the gospel. It's not on the face of Jesus. It's not on the face of God. It's not on the face of Paul. He's not veiling it. The veil is on the face of people who don't want to see it. That's what he's saying. We're the ones with the veil. In their case, the God of this world, interpret that as you may, and you can see what it means, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the icon, the image of God. Somehow we're blinded by lust, pride, desire for power, whatever it is that's blinding you and me partially or totally, you know, whatever it is that blinds people. Well, what it's doing is keeping us from seeing the light of the gospel. That's what the good news about God being love, which is the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. And then he goes on. We do not proclaim ourselves. Kerygma, we're not preaching ourselves, says Paul. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. We're just here for you, to love you. We're not lording it over you. As Jesus said at the Last Supper, you know, do not lord it over them. So no, we're pronouncing Jesus Christ as Lord. And it may interest you to see this. In this small passage we've looked at this morning, the word Lord has been used of God, God meaning the one Jesus prayed to as God, the transcendent God. God, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The word Lord has been used of the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. Now we see the word Lord used of Jesus Christ. He just said it. Christ is Lord. The mystery of it, words that are more metaphorical, more imaginative, because they're beyond our comprehension to lock in, and nor should we ever try to lock it in, but we're being invited. And whenever you see the word Lord, you must always think Yahweh, because that's what it translates. And Yahweh always is the God of the Exodus, the God of that scene we were looking at a bit earlier, but it's Exodus chapter 3. When Moses says, "Who are you?" he says, "The Lord, Yahweh." Translated Kurios and the Lord. So we're talking about the saving God. The saving God. Saving us in the Word, in Christ, through the Gospel, and saving us through an internal transformation of our life. And now we conclude. You're allowed to put a text. I bought a copy, because I've only got one left. This is 42 years old. Well, I happen to keep it in one of my Bibles. Oh, there it is. Isn't it lovely? "Father, glorify your Son" is written on it. And on the back of the ordination card is this text. Because it was my favourite text when I was 24. Maybe it still is. And then, you know, a little thing about being a priest. Because I always thought this was really beautiful. "It is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" There's a key. Light shining in the light, that's great. Can you see the moon in the middle of the day? Sometimes, you just can look hard. But the full moon at night is much more beautiful, isn't it? Because it's shining in the dark. When you're loved by someone and it's all light, I hope you've all had that experience. You can probably tell I haven't. No. So when you're loved by someone in the light, okay, that's one thing. But to be loved by someone when it's all dark, that's something else, isn't it? I mean, that just... because you don't feel worthy of love and you wonder why you're loved, but you're still loved. So, the Lord God has said, "Let light shine out of the dark, who has shone in our hearts," says Paul, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ." Better that text, and when you get ordained, you can put it on your card. Shone in our hearts, see? It's the Spirit. To give light. Light what? Of the knowledge, so people get to know, because most people don't know. That's the tragedy. But the glory of God is found by looking. Look at Moses and you'll see the glory of God, but it's veiled and you get scared, you know, it doesn't kind of work too well for you, all that. He's not mocking it, he loves it. But look at Jesus and you'll be attracted into the light, because it's about love. It's about forgiveness. It's about truth. But it's truth that can be encouraged to live because of the love that is there. So out of the darkness of the cross shines the face of Christ, resplendent with the glory of God. "For in the weakness of a death inflicted on him by the powerful of this world, Christ revealed that the only true power is the power of love. God's faithful love given to the end." And we're never allowed to despair of being loved. So if I'm dying on a cross like the thief on the cross and my last gasp for life, please come to me. And I've made a mess of my life and everything, and I can see it all, and it's been just totally black and stupid and all that. Your job is to come to me and say, "God loves you." Do you know? Meaning it. Because God does. And knowing that, even at the end, I might turn and say, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And don't pretend that's easy, because God wants us to love for all eternity. So it's great. Christ reveals God's faithful love given to the end. It is the open statement of this truth that Paul's defense of his gospel rests. One last thing, and then you have a break, and I'm sorry I went so long, but I've got to give you this. because it's too beautiful to leave out, and that's the end. This is another statement from the New Testament. It's the most powerful image that we have of the risen Christ. It's from the book of Revelation, a book that most of us are a bit frightened to read, because it is quite difficult to get the key. But chapter 1, this is, right at the beginning. This is the first vision of John on the island of Patmos. And what does he say? I looked, and I saw seven golden lampstands. I hope you know enough about the book of Revelation to know that in chapter 2, 3 and 4 he's going to write to the seven churches of Asia. So they're the seven gold. So one of them is, let's imagine you all come from Yarralumla and it's a Sunday morning. You're one of the lampstands. But there's another one over there at Narrabundra, and there's another one at, even Kippax has one, and whatever else you might come from. I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. This is the risen Christ, truly present in the Eucharistic community. Clothed with a long robe and a golden girdle round his breast. This is the high priestly robe. So it's a liturgical ritual text. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like bronze, or brass, bronze really, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the cataract, you know, this river in Spate. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth issued a sharp sword, two-edged, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. That's an image, but it's a powerful one, of the risen Christ.